Okay, we'll just commit our time to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for this new year. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to study your word and to fellowship together. Pray that your blessing upon our little gathering and your blessing upon us through the year ahead. And may our understanding of scripture be enlightened as we study the scriptures each week through Christ our Lord. Amen. So the book of Micah. Micah was a contemporary, or basically he operated at the same time as Isaiah. So at the same time that Isaiah was prophesying to mainly the kingdom of Judah, Micah was prophesying to the kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom. At the time that Micah was prophesying, the nation had been divided into two kingdoms. After Solomon had died, there was a division between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is known as Israel or Samaria or Ephraim even. The southern kingdom is known as Judah. And the northern kingdom got extremely involved in idolatry. They changed the rules that God had put in place concerning worship in Jerusalem, and they set up a worship system in Samaria, in the northern kingdom, which amounted to idolatry. And as a result of that, the prophets, God spoke to the prophets to speak to the northern kingdom concerning their impending judgment because of their idolatry, their idolatrous practices. Now, the whole system that God had established through Moses in Israel was contingent or dependent upon using Jerusalem, the temple, the sacrificial system in the temple, etc., etc. And any deviation or changing of that obviously was going to cause a major issue, and the northern kingdom had done that. They had told the people there was no need for them to go down to Jerusalem anymore to observe the feasts, etc., that they could worship God in Samaria. And they set up a false priesthood, and they set up the two golden calves. Now, obviously, you could, if you were looking at it carefully, see a comparison with the present day and age that we live in, where God has given us instruction concerning how we are to approach God. And the only means, or the only method that God approves is the way that he has appointed, which is through faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone, and not and no other form of worship to replace what has already been written in scripture and given to us by the prophets. But unfortunately, that's been changed an awful lot to the point where in many, many cases, the simple gospel of Christ is lost and has been replaced with rituals, and rituals that basically amount to idolatry. Because, there are things that are forbidden in scripture, in the Old Testament, forbidden, which are still forbidden, and which a lot of professing Christendom practice. I just happened the other day to come across a song. Some of you may have heard this song. It's a song that's addressed to Mary, and it's a song that says, "Mary, did you know?" Has any of you heard that song? Now, I had never really sort of taken any notice, never heard of the song really, and didn't think much of it until I saw an article from one of the internet fellows that I like to listen to from time to time. And he began to sort of talk about, "Oh, I was wrong about this song." He said, I thought this song was incorrect," he says, "but I've realized it's very good." And I thought, wow, you're missing something, because That song is addressed to a dead person. You understand, if you look at the song, it's speaking to Mary. How can you speak to Mary? Mary is dead. You understand, like, I think there's an awful lack of true scriptural teaching and understanding about how God views these things. If you change, you know, what God has said and replace it with your own understanding, which is basically based on, you know, man's philosophy, you've got a huge problem. Well, the Jews had a huge problem in this case here, and this is why Micah was writing to them. And Isaiah wrote in a similar vein, except that Isaiah was more detailed in his prophetic message as well, whereas Micah has a different sort of leaning on it. So there's a couple of things here in Micah that are a bit difficult to understand, but I'll do my best with them, understanding that this, of course, was written about 750 years ago. So it's the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So he prophesied during the reign of those three particular kings, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And you will see, if you look at the very beginning of the book of Isaiah, that he prophesied during those kings' reigns as well. Now, Jotham and Ahaz were not much good, but Hezekiah actually turned to the Lord. And there's a scripture in Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 26 and verse 18, which you can look at in your own time. And it verifies that Micah was a prophet of God, and it verifies that Micah was used by God to prophesy in the time of Hezekiah the king, and that Micah had actually, his prophecy actually, if you like, saved the life of Jeremiah, because people wanted to kill Jeremiah. And some of the people who were familiar with the prophets at the time said to them, well, hey, Micah, who was a prophet of God, Micah of Moresheth, by the way, it described him that way, prophesied a similar prophecy to what you were, what Jeremiah has prophesied, and you want to kill Jeremiah for it. And the prophets or the religious people at that time said, Hezekiah never did that to Micah when Micah prophesied. The prophecy that was made was concerning the destruction of Jerusalem. So it's very important because it shows you that Micah is mentioned somewhere else. And you also need to know that there was a second Micah who was before that period of time, and he was called Micaiah, M-I-C-A-I-A-H or something, but it's the same actual word. So and this is why it says Micah of Moresheth in Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah 26, 18, the same as here, it says Micah of Moresheth. Moresheth was a country town very close to what today is Gaza. So he was from that area. He was actually, the town that he came from seemed to have in some way been controlled by the Philistines at some stage. And so he was a country boy. He wasn't from Jerusalem itself. And he prophesied, it says here, he mentions the three kings of Judah, but then he mentions that he prophesies concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Okay, so he says, hear all you peoples, listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. So it's a warning. Now, the word earth can easily be translated land. So you could probably say that it was a prophecy just to Israel, but I think it's more widespread because Micah's prophecy, the general tone of his prophecy throughout the whole seven chapters has to do with destruction coming upon the whole earth. And so I would say that it's actually, he's giving a warning to those that have ears to hear throughout the whole world. And he says, let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple, in other words, from heaven. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split. like wax before the fire, like waters pour down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Now, so the reason that the Lord is going to come in judgment. Now, there is no doubt that he is probably pointing to the coming of the Assyrian kingdom to bring judgment upon the northern kingdom of Samaria, etc. But he is pointing to the fact that that judgment is coming from God. Also, he's pointing to the judgment coming to Judah. And he's saying that the whole reason that this judgment is coming is because of the transgression of Jacob. Now, Jacob is a name for the whole country. You know, the Jacob like is represents the whole northern and southern kingdom. And he's saying the transgression of Jacob. And then he describes the transgression. It's both Samaria, which is the northern kingdom, which got involved in idolatry, and Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, where people were also involved in idolatrous practices. Because idolatry and false worship had taken hold throughout the whole nation, even though the temple was still in Jerusalem. But you remember, it wasn't very long after the prophecy of Micah, I think about 150 years, that Jerusalem was actually destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the temple was burned to the ground. And it was then they were in captivity in Babylon for 70 years before the temple was rebuilt. Not alone was the temple destroyed, but the presence of the Lord left the temple and left Israel at that time and never returned until the Lord Jesus himself came to the land 700 and something years later. Now, so it's important. I'm probably, what's the word, giving a broad sort of picture of it here, but it's important to understand that all of these things tie in. And in the day and age that we live, sometimes you can lose sight of the fact that the things that are happening in the world, that God is in control. You know, you can sort of begin to look at the issues and the issues become major. But the reality is God is working behind everything that's happening in the world to bring to a conclusion all the promises of his word. And you need to see that. And so this is basically what Micah is saying to them. You know, the presence of the Lord will have the effect of melting the hills. Why does he talk about the hills, the high places? Because that's where they were all worshiping false gods and idols. It was on the high places that they worshiped false gods. I mean, basically saying God is going to destroy all these high places. He's going to destroy all these centers of pagan worship, and God is going to bring judgment upon the northern and the southern kingdom. Well, you know your history. If you know your history, you will know that he brought judgment upon the northern and the southern kingdom, most severe upon the northern kingdom and less severe in the southern kingdom. But the purpose of it all, again, was to preserve a remnant of people from whom the Messiah would come, because this is 750 years or thereabouts before Jesus came. Okay. And so the transgression is basically idolatry, false religious practices, and that's still the same thing that happens today. You know, the truth is very simple, really. You know, when you search the scriptures, the truth is very simple. It's all revolves around believing in our Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging that you need a Savior, believing in our Lord Jesus Christ, believing the record of his life, death, and resurrection, and living with that as the central focus of your life. And that's basically it. But a lot of people are not happy with that. They have to have all of these other side things to create interest or whatever, to keep people, their ears tickled. But you don't need it. You simply need what has been revealed in the scriptures. Well, nothing was different with the Jews in those days, and they followed after idolatry, and judgment came. He says, verse 6, therefore I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, places for planting a vineyard. I will pour down her stones into the valley, and the stones would be to do with the altars that they built to pagan gods in the high places. I will uncover her foundations. Her foundations were, again, idolatrous practices, because the whole nation, the whole system of Samaria as a kingdom was founded upon a false religious system that they had put in place instead of what God had given to Moses. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, and all her pay as a harlot shall be burned with the fire. All her idols I will lay desolate, for she gathered it from the pay of a harlot, and they shall return to the pay of a harlot. Now, a harlot obviously is a prostitute. And so he's basically saying here, and this is from God. Micah is speaking from God, and he's saying that the wealth of the nation and the living standards, etc., that they had arrived at had come about as a result of harlotry. In other words, as a result of them prostituting themselves religiously, religious-wise, with pagan gods and pagan identities. Does that ring a bell? Because you can see exactly the same thing has happened in our day and age. Instead of them sticking to the simple truths, basically to be acceptable to the world or to be acceptable to different cultures, etc., they have changed what the message is. And it happens wholesale. I mean, they will go into, and they've done this, they've gone into, say, places like Africa and places like South America, just as an example. And instead of presenting the pure gospel, they have amalgamated the gospel with the religious pagan practices, the animistic practices of the people there, and you finish up with something that isn't the gospel at all. The same sort of style that happened then. Israel profited, and the whole kingdom profited financially, etc., from being in league with the nations. But the nations were pagan, and they were involved in idolatry, and Israel was sucked into the same idolatrous practices, and judgment awaits them. Now, I can tell you that the same thing even for Israel applies today. Whatever wealth and everything else that they accumulate, if they have accumulated it outside of, you know, their faithful walking with the Lord, it is like sand on the seashore. It'll just basically get washed away with a tsunami of judgment, etc. This is why the people need to turn back to God with all their hearts. And we need to pray that they will. Okay, and then Micah says in verse 8 and 9, he says, therefore I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the jackals and a mourning like the ostriches. For her wounds are incurable. For it has come to Judah, it has come to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. So he is crying and moaning and extremely disturbed because of what he has to announce to the people about the judgment that's coming upon them because of their unfaithfulness to God. You know, nothing changes. I can assure you that for Israel today, which is largely an unbelief, very, very few of the people there are actually looking to God. There obviously will be some, but very few. They are depending on their own might, their own power, their own relationship with other nations, their own ability to make peace treaties with other nations, etc. There's going to be no peace for them, except the peace that will come through turning back to God, and that means coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Okay. So then in the next couple of verses, between verse 10 and verse 15, it's like a pun. He's speaking about different towns and areas and villages, but he's speaking about them in a sort of, a pun sort of language. It's like there's a hidden meaning in the names of all the places. And so I'll sort of show you as I go. I don't know them all, but I'll tell you what I do know. So he said, tell it not in Gath. Weep not at all in Beth Aphra. Now, roll yourself in the dust. Now, Gath, first of all, was a town of the Philistines. So again, present day Gaza. And so he says, don't tell them in Gath what is going to come about the judgment that I have prophesied, because he didn't want the Philistines to be rejoicing in the judgment that was going to come upon the nation. And then he says, weep not at all in Beth Aphra. Whenever you see the name Beth, Beth is house of. So Beth means house. So Beth Aphra is the house of Aphra. And Aphra in Hebrew is a word for dust. So he says, don't cry in the house of dust. Roll yourself in the dust. So it's a sort of a double take on the place. He's using the literal meaning of the name of the place to sort of, to say something. It's like poetry, like double, there's a double meaning in the name of each place. And this goes on until verse 15. He said, pass by in naked shame, you inhabitant of Shafir. And the word Shafir means going out or someplace that's, showy. And he says, pass by in naked shame. In other words, a place that is showy, pass by in nakedness. The inhabitant of Zanaim does not go out. Beth Ezel mourns. Its place to stand is taken away from you. Now, these are all small towns and villages in Judea between Jerusalem and the Mediterranean Sea, or between Jerusalem and Gaza. So he's speaking about the fact that judgment is going to come to them. And actually it is. I'll explain that in a few minutes. For the inhabitant of Meroth pined for good, but disaster came down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. O inhabitant of Lachish, harness the chariot to the swift steeds. She was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgression of Israel was, the transgressions of Israel were found in you. Now, Lachish was a fairly big town, and it was a walled town. And it was one of the first towns that actually fell when Sennacherib and the Assyrians came into Judah. Now, you know, again, we've done this before, that the Assyrians captured the northern kingdom of Samaria. They completely took it over and they ethnically cleansed the area. They took all the Jews out of there and transported them into Babylon and Assyria and wherever else. In fact, we don't really know the extent of where they took them to. And they only came back, those people from those tribes only came back to the southern kingdom when the southern kingdom came back after the end of the Babylonian captivity. So the northern kingdom came under the control of the Assyrians. But the Assyrian army attacked Judah as well. And these towns here, the reason he's saying to them to wail and roll yourself in dust is because the Assyrians were going to come. And they came, they took Lachish. But if you remember when they came to Jerusalem, remember Hezekiah was the king and he prayed and God stopped the attack of Sennacherib and the Assyrians in Jerusalem. And 185,000, I think it was, of the Assyrian troops were killed, slain in one night, and God saved Judah at that particular time from the captivity of the Assyrians. So that's what it's speaking about here, about the Assyrians coming down into Judah, having first of all captured Samaria. So those towns that it's speaking about were all in country areas in Judah. Therefore, you shall give houses of lie to the king of Israel. Well, Achib, again, the literal meaning of the word is lie. So he's using a sort of a pun way of speaking. I will yet bring an heir to you, O inhabitant of Marisha. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Now, I'm not sure. I tried to look up what that actually meant. Well, the glory of Israel would be a reference, I believe, to the Messiah. He's probably basically saying here that even though the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom are coming into judgment, yet there is a time coming when the glory of Israel will come to Adullam. Adullam, all I know about it is it was a place where King David went to and hid from those that wanted to kill him. Make yourself bald and cut off your hair because of your precious children. Enlarge your baldness like an eagle, for they shall go from you into captivity. And that's saying, basically, get yourself down on the ground and cut your hair in a vow, et cetera, and mourn because of what's going to come upon you. Because Micah could plainly see the judgment that was coming upon Judah and upon Samaria. And so therefore he was saying to the people, mourn and cry. He's already said himself, I'm mourning and crying because of what I see coming. You need to repent before the Lord. Okay, so then he, in chapter 2, he goes into pointing out some of the faults of those who were responsible for leading the people in the truth and lead and governing them correctly. He says, woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. So in other words, there are people, and even in our day and age, there are people whose main focus is how they can con somebody else. And you know, very often they call it good business practice. But their aim is to impoverish you and enrich themselves. And it was the case in Israel. And by the way, Israel, you know, God holds them up, if you like, as his witness to the world. And so when they submit to this form of leadership, etc., the judgment upon them is even more severe than it would be on the other nations. God holds them up. They are responsible because God has chosen them to be his own special people. And so therefore he says, woe to those who actually devise iniquity. In other words, they plan sinfulness, they plan wickedness, they work out a system whereby they can take people to the cleaners. I can assure you, you know, like, without going into any sort of speculation or anything, that a lot of businesses run that way. Like, you know, in this day and age, people, you know, they could probably make products that could last a long time. But on purpose, they make products that are going to fade out in a few months so that you have to buy another product. Or they make medicines that you sort of become dependent upon because somebody tells you they're going to help you. And then you have to take another medicine to counteract the one that you've taken, et cetera, et cetera. Just as examples, the whole of business practice is like that. And even political news that we get, you know, what we would call the news on the television, etc., how much of it is balanced? How much of it is given to us like propaganda, if you like, to sort of set our mind in a particular way of thinking? People are wicked, but God will hold them accountable. And you know, in the church, it's no different. The people who are responsible in Christendom, in the church, for declaring the word of God, have an awesome responsibility to not in any way change what the scripture says to make it more attractive to anybody. That it has to be given as it is without any doctrine. But unfortunately, that's not what has happened generally in religion. And this is the situation. God will hold them responsible. He held them responsible here. He says, they covet fields and take them by violence, also houses, and seize them. So they oppress a man and his house and his inheritance. Now again, obviously, you know, the most wars that have taken place down through the centuries, somebody wanted what somebody else had. That's basically it. And if they're stronger than the other person or the other country, they come in and take it. It's going on now. I mean, it's going on in different places around the world. In fact, we see, for instance, just as a little example, we see China flexing its muscles and flexing its muscles towards Australia, because China knows it's much more powerful and militarily able than Australia. So it flexes its muscles. And it basically says, we'll do this and we'll do that. And of course, what do? They kind of know that we have to sort of conform. And they do that until the time that they can take full advantage, which that's what countries do. I mean, you know, people talk about what's happening in Israel at the present time and the fact that lots of people around the world are very anti what Israel is doing. But people forget that all of the Jewish people that lived in all of the Arab countries were kicked out. Their homes were taken from them. They were kicked out of those countries. They had no place to go. And, you know, people forget those things. People forget that in the Second World War, when Hitler and his forces took over in Poland, they took the properties off the Jewish people. When the war was over and some of those Jewish people returned to get their properties back, the people that were living in them wouldn't give them back to them. You see, that just shows you the covetousness and the wickedness of men. Their whole desire basically is for what they can get themselves. So here he's saying, they covet fields and take them by violence. And they did that then. And in Israel, you know, God had given the regulation to Moses and to the people that the land was not to be sold. It was not to be divided. In other words, the land that a man had was his, and it was to be passed down to the family. It wasn't to be sold. And even if the land was rented, etc., it still had to go back to the original owners. That was the sort of regulation that God had. Land was not something that was to be bartered and used for financial gain. But I mean, that's all changed. It's changed in Israel, and definitely like the people of the rest of the nations, buying and selling land is business. Okay, so he says they practice these things because it is in the power of their hand. In other words, they have the power to do it. And he's talking about physical power or political clout or whatever. They can do these things. You know, like, I mean, when you have a government in power and they feel that they have a mandate from the general population because they've been elected, then they bring in things that the general population would not want to be brought in. But the government basically brings it in because it's in their power to bring it in. So there are many things that have been brought into power in this country that the majority of people would not be happy with. But the government, it's in their power, and so they do it. And unfortunately, the same with Israel. Okay, and they see the oppressor man, his house, a man, and his inheritance. And when it says his inheritance here, it's talking about what God has given him, somebody else wants to take off him, you know. And that God will hold them accountable. They will be judged for that. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family, I am devising disaster from which you cannot remove your necks, nor shall you walk haughtily or proudly, for this is an evil time. In that day, one shall take up a proverb against you, and lament with a bitter lamentation, saying, we are utterly destroyed. He has changed the heritage of my people. How he has removed it from me. To a turncoat, he has divided our fields. So as a result of them, you know, in Israel, north and south, coveting other people's property, etc., and not living by the laws and regulations that God had laid down, he's basically saying, somebody else is going to come and take your property. And that's exactly what did happen, particularly in the northern kingdom. Because in the northern kingdom is what we call ethnic cleansing. The people were taken out and they were replaced by people from the Assyria. And so afterwards in Samaria and in Galilee in the time of Christ, you had mixed races of people. And there was no record ever of there being a massive return of the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. They did come back to the southern kingdom, but the northern kingdom basically became a mixed race. In the time of Jesus, you remember from the Gospels that the Jews wouldn't even go through Samaria. They would have nothing to do with the Samaritans because they looked upon them as being a filthy race of Gentile people. Yeah, okay. So the turncoat to a turn Cody has divided our fields. And in other words, the fields of Samaria were given to the Assyrians, and further on down the track, the fields of Judah were given to the Babylonians. That's what happened. It happened as a result of them being involved in idolatry, chasing the mighty shekel instead of the dollar, and being materialistically inclined instead of being spiritually in right relationship with God. Okay. Therefore, he says, you will have no one to determine boundaries by lot in the assembly of the Lord. In other words, one of the regulations, or one of the things that the Jewish religious people, etc., would do is make sure that the boundaries of somebody's property, they would lay out what the boundary was, so that it was a terrible thing in the Old Testament if somebody moved the boundary stone, and people would do that. You know, they'd move the stone to claim an extra bit of land for themselves. They'd be claiming it off somebody else. So it was one of the things of the leaders of Israel was to make sure that people's property was rightly surveyed. But he says there's going to be no one to survey it because all the land was going to go into the control of foreigners. He says, do not prattle, you say, to those who prophesy. Wow. Do people say that today? Prattle means rattle on. You know, don't rattle on. That's what they say to the ones whom God sends. But they're quite happy to listen to the ones whom the world sends. Okay, so he's saying here, this is what the Jews said. Do not prattle, you say to those who prophesy. So they shall not prophesy to you. So they're not going to prophesy to you. They shall not return insult for insult. In other words, if you are going to accuse the prophets that God sends as prattlers, then they are not going to answer you back. They are not going to defend themselves. Why would they basically speak back to a prattler? They're not going to do it. He says, you who are named the house of Jacob, and he's talking to the descendants of Abraham, you who are named the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord restricted? And the obvious answer is no. Are these his doings? And the obvious answer is no. Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? In other words, what the Spirit of the Lord is saying all the way through here will have a different impact on the one who wants to walk uprightly to what they will have on the one who doesn't want to walk uprightly. Is it not the same today? Some people hear the Word of God and their heart responds to it, and they decide they want to know more about God and the things of God. Other people hear the same thing and say, we don't want to know about that. And they say, and what is this stuff? Like, we don't believe in God. We don't this, whatever. So people respond in two different ways. It was no different back then. So this is even talking in Israel. So there were people in Israel who did not want to hear what the true prophet of God had to say. But he's basically saying, but the Spirit of God is not restricted. So the Spirit of the Lord is not like the prattler or the false spirit. And what God says, the upright will gladly hear. And that's the truth. Okay. Lately, he says, my people have risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with the garment from those who trust you as they pass by, like men returned from war. So in other words, you rob people. Basically, like a robe and garment in those days. In our days, if you took somebody's coat, it's not that important because we have a load of coats in our wardrobe. But in those days, it was very important because people were not as affluent as we are. And certainly the poor people of the land were not. And if you took their coat and their garment, you left them basically with nothing to keep them warm. But he says, this is what they're doing. They're like as if they were soldiers, the ones that are robbing them, like as if they're taking them as booty. The women of my people you cast out from their pleasant houses, from their children. You have taken away my glory forever. So in other words, you cast the women out of their houses and you've taken away the glory of the Lord from the children of Israel. Because without the word of God and the hope that God has given the nation, there is nothing. There is, like, I mean, just think of it from your own point of view. Without the hope that you have in Christ, you have nothing. Because you could have all the rudiments of the world. You could have steak on your plate every morning and steak on your plate every night. And you might have a house that goes from here to, you know, wherever, a big long driveway and everything else, and five or six beautiful cars parked in your driveway. If you haven't got God, you've got nothing. And that's the sum total of it. It's just empty nothing. One day you will die and you will leave it all behind. And where will you go? What will you give in exchange for your soul? You can't give anything. And so the Jewish people had turned from the simplicity of what God had given them to following after the ways of the nations around about them and idolatrous practices, and they were going to lose everything, and in fact even lose the country that they were in. Now, by the way, when you're going through this here, you see the application of Micah to the particular time, which is to do with Samaria and to do with the southern kingdom being taken into captivity in Assyria and in Babylon. But it has a secondary application that is to do with the time when they would reject Christ and they would be taken out of the land for 1850, 1900 years and scattered throughout the world. But there's another application when it comes to the time of the end again, because Jerusalem, while they, you know, they came in, the people of Israel, north and south, came under the judgment of God in the time of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. They came under the judgment of God again in the time of after Christ, when they had rejected Christ and the nation was destroyed. And they will once more come back into judgment during the 7-year tribulation period. And it takes all of these judgments to basically bring them to the realization that what God has promised is true and everything else is really false. And even, you know, when you look at, you know, lifestyles, etc., in Israel, the same as the rest of the world, they're just the same. It's all worldly stuff. You know, Tel Aviv is one of the most worldly cities in the world. Seemingly the homosexual, lesbian thing in Israel is bigger than it is in most places and widely accepted. So they're no different. But yet they were chosen by God to be his own special people and to be a witness to the nations. But when the tribulation comes about after the church is left, there will be very serious, you know, troubles for Israel, the time of Jacob's trouble, until they actually turn back to Christ. I mean, I keep saying this, but it's like a drum you have to continue to beat, because it's actually what Scripture has said. And people, I don't know, people just seem to sort of, it just can become a bit dull. Make sure that it doesn't, because that's what's going to happen. It says, arise and depart. Now, this is him speaking to the people. For this is not your rest. In other words, where you are living is not your rest. Let me, again, we sometimes, like, sorry, I better not say we. People in this world live in this world like as if this is their permanent residence. And like as if there's never going to come a day when they're going to go out the front door feet first. Even you see old men who are still chasing the mighty dollar and chasing prime position in the world, don't they realize, you know, this is all going to come to an end? But it's like as if they have fooled themselves. And he says here, this is not your rest. And I can assure you that this world is not your rest. And this is why it's so important for Christians actually to understand. I think it's in Hebrews it says, there is a rest for the people of God. And we already, having come to faith in Christ, are at rest. But there is an even greater rest waiting for us. There is no rest here in this world. This world is limited. It's trouble. Whatever you gain here, you will actually lose. Like the Scripture says, if you don't have faith in Christ, you will actually lose everything. Okay. This is not your rest, because it is defiled. It shall destroy, yes, with utter destruction. So everything in relation to this world, and he particularly speaking to the nation at that time, is destined for destruction. If a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink, even he would be the prattler of this people. Now, when he says the prattler there, remember when I spoke about the prattler earlier, and people were saying that the true prophets of God were prattlers. He's saying here that the prophets that they accept are prattlers. And isn't it amazing that he says, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink. Do you know how many people in the present day and age, their whole thinking revolves around whining and drinking? Like, and now obviously drugs as well. But somebody prophesies about that and promises that they will accept it. He says they are the real prattlers, the ones that are giving you a false hope. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. Now, this is a message of hope. I will put them together like sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people. So now he's speaking about a day when the remnant of Israel will turn to the Lord and he will be their shepherd. He will assemble them all. So in the midst of him speaking about the judgment, he is also showing that God has a purpose and he is going to bring the nation to himself. And we know that that happens at the end of the tribulation period. In many ways, it has also happened to the Jewish people who have come to faith in Christ down through the centuries. But the vast majority of the nation didn't, but there will be a time coming when, as it says in Romans, all Israel will be saved. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people. There's going to be a lot of them. The one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out, pass through the gate and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. Now that seems to me, and I can't be 100% sure, but it seems to me to be talking about when the Lord himself becomes the head of the people, the king of the nation, when they recognize him for who he is. And of course, it would be talking about the millennial kingdom. I believe that's what it's referring to, but it's not very clear. Okay, so chapter 3. And I said, hear now, O heads of Jacob. So now he's speaking to the rulers of Israel. Hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? And basically, are you not the ones that are supposed to know all about justice and therefore to implement it? So you see, when you have a ruler of any country, God expects that ruler to implement justice. You know, in Romans, it says that all of the rulers are God appointed. And so therefore, they have a responsibility. God will hold them accountable for not doing the job correctly. But obviously, in the case of Israel, that was the case. He said, you are the ones that are supposed to know justice. And if you remember back to Solomon, for instance, Solomon was very wise and Solomon ran the country, in a godly way up until the end. And so David also, they followed the ways of the Lord. And Joshua, they were people who obeyed God. They implemented the law of God in the land. But in the time that he's speaking about here, the people, they were not doing that. Obviously, you know, that Hezekiah, the king, did turn back to the ways of God, but most of the kings certainly did not, and the rulers of the land. You who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones, and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron. He's using, I guess you would say hyperbole, exaggerated language, as if the people were like being flayed alive. Whatever they had was being taken off them for the benefit of the leaders. I mean, come on, you know, we see that happening in our world constantly, but it was obviously happening amongst the Jews too. In the time of Jesus, he said to the Pharisees, he says, you make long prayers, but you rob widows' houses, held accountable for. They were the rulers and the leaders. In today's world, well, it's a foregone conclusion that that people aspire to be rulers for their own financial gain, etc. And obviously, in even in so-called Christian leadership, it's the case too, because many people that are there become rich at the expense of those whom they ask for whatever, tithes and offerings and this, that, and the other. But it's not we're not supposed to be like that. But unfortunately, very often it is like that. And I would suggest that it's just a world system, not a godly system. And so they eat the flesh of the people. Then they will cry to the Lord. So these rulers will do this. They will rob the people, flay them alive, if you like, and then they will cry out to the Lord. But he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time because they have been evil in their deed. Do the rulers of Israel think that they can take advantage of the people for their own self-advantage and then represent God or speak to God and expect that God will be on their side? He won't. They have a responsibility, and like this is part again of you know, the responsibility of Christian leaders. They have a responsibility to be faithful. If that's the first thing, yeah, you know, a steward must be faithful. That's what God, Jesus said. A steward must be found faithful. There can't be a double standard where the steward is taking advantage of the flock and then going and saying, sort of representing them before God. It's not going to work because God won't hear them. You have to be faithful first. And, you know, you have to be faithful in the little things for there to be a stewardship of greater things. Okay. And thus says the Lord. Now he speaks now concerning the prophets. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray. These are false prophets who chant peace. Everything is hunky-dory while they chew with their teeth. Instead of speaking prophetically, they are actually chewing with their teeth. I think it's an expression to say basically they are grinding their teeth. They're not actually saying something that is from God. In fact, he says they prepare war against him. So these are people who are not on the side of the people, who puts nothing into their mouths. God puts nothing into their mouths, and therefore they have nothing to say. Like a prophet that represents God, God is going to reveal himself to that person, and that person is going to be speaking by the Spirit of the Lord. God puts nothing into the mouths of those who do not represent him. And he's talking about false prophets who are talking peace, etc., etc. And they were doing that in the time of Jeremiah. Jeremiah got in trouble because Jeremiah was telling the truth. There were other prophets who were prepared to tell the people, oh, everything's going to be fine, you know. Poor old Jeremiah told them, go out and surrender to Nebuchadnezzar and God will preserve your lives. And they tried to make out that Jeremiah was a turncoat because of that, and they wanted to kill him. So, you know, the true prophet speaks what God has to say, and the false prophet, God doesn't give him anything to say. Therefore, you shall have night without vision. In other words, you will be living in darkness with no prophetic sight, no vision. You shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them. So the seers, that's again, seers, another word for prophets, are people whom God uses to tell the future. The seers shall be ashamed, and the diviners abashed. Now, the diviners here is not talking about diviners as we would look upon them as being false sorcerers. It's looking upon diviners as people who would speak prophetic truth. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. They will have nothing to say. There is no answer from God. So if they are speaking peace, peace, etc., giving people a nice message, but yet a false message, God will not speak to them. They have nothing to say of any value to the people. I'm going to stop there, but just say this. Again, you know, in this present situation that is happening in Gaza and in the Middle East, you need to be focusing your thinking on what the scripture says, not on speculations that come from different people who would put forward, you know, their ideas about, you know, how this is going to pan out. The Word of God is the only place that you can find out how things are going to work out. And there's no point in, you know, speculating and trying to make things fit according to the present headlines. Just be understanding that God is working these things and they will play out as scripture has foretold. And if you can't see at the present time how things are working according to scripture, don't jump to conclusions. Sit back, keep studying the scriptures, and wait until you can see clear revelation and clear understanding. I say this because I know that there are many theories and ideas out there that are speculation based on man's ideas, etc. God's word will come to pass and man's word will not. You know, Jesus said, my words will never fail, never fade away. Heaven and earth will fade away, but my words will never fade away. So I just say that to you. Just be wary, be careful. There are many things that are being said, and there are many prophets who arrive on the scene when events take place who are not prophets before the events take place, if you get what I mean. The scripture has told us in advance how things are going to work out. Stick with that. You will be safe. I'll stop at that.